If you want to follow along, we're only looking at two verses today. As you turn, let me ask you a question. What is the greatest tool for evangelism? Some would say, well, prayer, preaching, four spiritual laws, tract, crusades. What is the most important aspect of reaching others?
Humans,
she says. Well, the key that I'm trying to stress today that unlocks hearts is our lives, our righteous, godly, God-reflecting lives. Jesus said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Our life needs to reflect Christ. Otherwise, our words are useless. Our words need to back up our life needs to back up what we say. In order to be an effective witness for Christ, we must live a life that's consistent with the gospel we preach. By the way, the world is watching us, examining us, criticizing us, accusing us. They're watching us to see if our lives back up our faith. Listen to this short poem by Paul Gilbert. It says, you are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? So people are watching us. We're the gospel they read. Most people are not going to just sit down and open a Bible. They're going to watch you, examine you, be drawn to your church, hear God's word, and then they'll open their Bibles. So today I want to challenge us to live a life that reflects our faith. That's it. That's the whole message. Live a life that reflects your faith. Be godly examples of what a Christian should be. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And our text today is 1 Peter chapter 2, just two verses, 11 and 12. I'm going to read these verses. We didn't even do a scripture reading because it's such a short passage, two verses. But this verse, you'll hear it several times this morning. Here it is. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, as I read this verse over and over and over again, one word kind of jumped out at me. It's right in the middle. It's the word excellent. Excellent. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. God wants us to have excellent behavior among the lost. And it should be genuine. It should be from the heart, not just because we're faking it. People can recognize fake integrity. In the original language, this word, excellent, let your behavior be excellent, is such a rich, deep word that one word in English can't really explain it. Be excellent. Be honorable. That's how the King James and the New Living Translation is. Be honorable or be beautiful. Let your behavior be beautiful or lovely or fine or winsome or gracious or noble. All those words are wrapped up into this. This is your behavior. It should be all those things. That's the kind of life God intends for us to live. That's the kind of life that will draw people to Christ. It's winsome. Does this describe you? Your behavior? Is your life drawing people to the Lord? Or is your life repelling people from the Lord? People sometimes choose to ignore the gospel because of your life or because of my life, because of our inconsistency. And that's a sad, sad thing. I've titled my message, An Excellent Life. That's it. I just want to focus on that word, excellent. Peter is urging us to live excellent lives that will validate our profession as Christians, that will draw people to the Lord that we love. Do you know what immediately came to my mind when I saw the word excellent? A catchphrase from a 1989 movie, be excellent to each other. Do you recognize that phrase? Some people do. Someone's saying it. It's Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure, 1989. be excellent to each other. Now, I can't probably recommend all the content of that movie. So I don't go and say the pastor's recommending, you know, movies. Then you watch them and realize these aren't so good. But I can endorse that catchphrase right there, those words. Be excellent to each other. Shouldn't we be excellent to each other? Shouldn't we be excellent to the world around us? Shouldn't we love one another? Shouldn't we love our enemies? By this all men will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Today I hope to answer two questions from this text. Number one, how can I live an excellent life? How can I live an excellent life? Number two, how should I live? Why should I live an excellent life? Those are both answered in these two verses. So let's begin with the first question. How can I live an excellent life? Well, look at the verse again. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against your soul. There's a battle going on inside of us, a war between good and evil. If you've become a Christian, you really want to please God, but you still have that flesh, that human side, that not so spiritual side that's always pulling you to see things and do things and say things you shouldn't say. And so how can I live an excellent life? And that's by dealing with our inner heart. As we read this passage, you can see that what happens on the inside, this war that's going on the inside, affects what happens on the outside, our excellent behavior. If we lose the war inside, we're going to lose the war outside. What's inside comes out. What you dwell on, what you think about, what you think in your heart comes out of your life. Peter tells us we must abstain from fleshly lusts. We must make an effort. We must do all that we can to deny the evil and feed the good. If we want to have excellent behavior on the outside, we've got to deal with it first on the inside. Our private life affects our public life, our outside life. Our inner battles determine our outward behavior. By the way, this confirms what Jesus said. Now remember, this book or this letter, 1 Peter, is written by Peter, who's one of the disciples. So he would have heard things that Jesus said. And so a lot of his teaching reflects the words of Christ. What did Jesus say about the inner battles? Listen to Mark 7, verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. Heart and mind seem to be connected there, don't they? For from within, out of the heart of man, comes our evil thoughts, our adulteries. Remember Jesus said, if you look at a woman with lust at her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Fornications, murders. Remember Jesus said, if you're angry at your brother, you're guilty as if you've killed him. Thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye. That whatever comes in through the heart comes out through the eyes. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile a man. So Jesus confirms the fact that we have to deal with the heart. All sin begins the heart, inside, and in the mind. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. From your heart flow the springs of life. Everything starts here. So guard over your heart with diligence. Put up walls. Make sure you know what you're thinking, what you're seeing, what you're dwelling on. That's why Peter instructs us to abstain from fleshly lusts. We need to deal with our sin at its root in the heart. We must nip it in the bud. Now, when Peter tells us to abstain from fleshly lusts, what does that imply? That we can abstain from fleshly lusts. Some people say, well, the devil made me do it, or I just couldn't control this passion. No, if he says abstain and you're a Christian, you can resist temptation with God's help. You see, as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And the Holy Spirit, remember the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, you have the ability to control yourself, control your thinking, control what you dwell on. God does not instruct us to do something that we can't do. If he says abstain from evil thoughts and lustful desires, because it wars, it's a battle going on inside your soul, you can do that with God's help. If he commands us to abstain, then he will enable us to abstain. Listen to this promise. Claim this promise. Memorize this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll go through it slowly. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Pause there. You don't think, well, I'm the only one feeling this temptation. Every other person feels these inner lusts, inner temptations. No temptation has overtaken you that's not common to others. But God is faithful. What will he do? Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. You can't say, well, I was unable to resist. That's not true. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you can resist. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Every time there's a temptation, we need to counter that with God's word and realize there is an escape. We don't have to continue dwelling on, thinking on, giving in to these lustful desires, it says. Lustful, lusts of the flesh. There's a war going on. You've heard the old saying about the Indian. It said, there's a war going on inside me. It's like there's two dogs that are fighting. There's a big black dog and a big white dog. And the missionary said, well, which dog is winning? He said, whichever dog I feed. If you feed the dark side, you're going to lose the battle. If you feed the white side, the spiritual side, the new life, the new you that's inside of you, with God's help, you can have victory. So how can I live an excellent life? That was my first question. By resisting temptation by the power of God. By dealing with sinful impulses of the heart. By abstaining from fleshly lust. That's how you live an outward life that's godly, is you have an inward life that's holy. Pray with David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Not clean hands. Clean heart makes clean hands. When your heart is right, your hands, your life will be right. A purified heart leads to a purified life. Inner integrity leads to outward excellence. Change your heart and you will change your behavior. Notice the order. First, we must abstain from inner lusts. Then we can live a life of excellent behavior. You can't live this life without first going to the root, to the heart. Look at that verse one more time. See that order. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. There's an inner battle here. If you are able to conquer that, then he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your behavior excellent, the excellent life. Excellent living flows out of a purified heart. So let's go to our second question. We've talked about how should I live an excellent life? How can I? Next is why. Why should I want to live an excellent life? Why should I? I see at least three reasons from this passage if you're Christians. Number one, I should live an excellent life because of who I am. Who I am in Christ. Number two, I should live an excellent life because of whose I am. Number three, I should live an excellent life because of who is watching me. Who is watching me? We talked about that earlier. The world is watching us. We're supposed to be examples of what Christianity is. So let's expand on these three truths from our text. Number one, I should live an excellent life because of who I am. Peter, if you've been with us the last few months, has spent all of chapter 1 and 2 talking about who we are. He said that we have a new identity in Christ. We're chosen by God. We're born again. He says that several times in those two chapters. We are included into God's family. We were excluded. Now we're included. We were without mercy. Now we have mercy. We are called a royal priesthood. We talked about that. A holy nation. All these are identifying marks of you as a Christian, as me as a Christian. Now, verse 11, he reminds us of one more thing. He says, beloved. Not only are you chosen and born again, included, you are loved by God. Beloved, I urge you, I beg you, abstain from fleshly lusts. We are loved by God. Wow. That is amazing, isn't it? As unworthy as we are, you all know, we all know, when we look in the mirror how unworthy we are, the things that we are shameful of. And yet God overlooks that. In Christ, he chooses to love us. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to reform. He made a way for us to reform by dying for us. Why should we live excellent lives? Because of who we are. We are beloved of God. That should make us live a different kind of life. We are children of God. We are chosen of God. Amen? I should live an excellent life because of who I am. And because of who we are, we're held to a higher standard of living as Christians. That's why the world's looking, saying, do they live up to that standard? God expects us to live holy, righteous lives, excellent lives. Be excellent to each other. Secondly, I should live an excellent life because of whose I am, because of who I belong to. I belong to God. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. You belong to Christ. You belong to his kingdom. You're no longer a citizen of this world. That's why in 1 Peter 2:11, our chapter today, our verses today, he calls them aliens and strangers. Beloved, I urge you as aliens, you don't belong in this world, as strangers, as pilgrims, as exiles, we don't belong to this world anymore, and we shouldn't copy the behavior of this world because of who we belong to. We are expected to live at a higher standard. We are called ambassadors for Christ. So why must I live an excellent life? Because of whose I am, because of who I belong to. Thirdly, and finally, I should live an excellent life because of who is watching me. This is the point of the passage. It took us a little while to get there. This is the reason Peter wrote. He says, the world is watching you. The unsaved world is watching and accusing and slandering you. They are evaluating Christianity by your life. Verse 12 again. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now this Gentiles, whenever you see that word, it could mean the Gentiles as in non-Jews. That's not what it means here. It means non-believers, those who are outside the kingdom. In this context, it's unbelievers, non-Christians. So Peter is saying, you've got to live excellent lives because the unsaved world is watching and evaluating you and accusing. Let me remind you of the theme of this letter, hope in a hostile world. This letter was being written because these Christians were being watched, persecuted, accused, arrested, and even killed. They were being accused of every imaginable crime. Look at what verse 12 says. It says they were slandering you as evildoers. The outside world is slamming the Christians, slandering the Christians, saying they're evil. Were they evil? That's what slander is. It's false accusations. Let me share with you some of the crimes they were being accused of. Are you ready for this? Put yourself into the first century church. Here's what they're saying about you and your church, your house church, your group. I'm going to name 6 crimes that you're guilty of in their eyes. Ready? Insurrection, rebellion, because they swore allegiance not to kings of Caesar, king of Rome, emperor of Rome, but to God. Jesus was their king. They were loyal to Christ's kingdom above the Roman kingdom. They chose to obey God over man. So they were viewed as disloyal to Rome. You're insurrectionists. You're rebellious. That's why in the next few verses, you're going to see the word submission a lot, about submitting to government, submitting to your boss. That's what 1 Peter is talking about, is we got to submit. We can't rebel. Second thing that they accused him of is atheism. Christians were accused of atheism. Why is that? Because they refused to worship the Roman deities. They wouldn't go into the temple and do their offerings and sacrifices. And to the idols, they refused to worship the Roman emperors who viewed themselves as gods. So when they refused to worship, they said, "You don't believe, you're atheists." They're far from atheists. These people believed in the one true God. A third thing that they were accused of is arson. Nero burned Rome and then blamed the Christians so he could get a wedge against them, an opportunity to arrest them and persecute them. So they're accused of arson. Were they arsonists? Well, they believe in hell. Maybe they're starting it all, you know. Who knows how their minds work, but they were accused of arson. They were accused of immorality, the early church, because they love one another. The men hugged the men. They greet each other with a holy kiss. They were viewed in such a way that they distorted the true kind of love for some sort of immoral kind of love. Another reason they were being accused and slandered, they were accused of destroying social order. Because they accepted women as joint heirs, which we're going to see in Peter, as equals with men, because they exalted slaves to a place of equalness in the church, Christianity was so counterculture that they said these people are upsetting the social order of Rome. And you were ready for the last one? Unbelievable. They were accused of cannibalism. Because of their teaching on communion of eating flesh and drinking blood. They distorted this to say they're eating flesh and drinking blood. Were any of these accusations true? That's why it's called slander. No, it's not true. These are misunderstandings, misrepresentations, false charges, false accusations. They're being slandered and rumored about. Now, if the first century Christians lived in a hostile world, it's quite possible that we too will be living in a hostile world. Right now, Christianity is okay, but there's growing hostility towards the church, towards Christianity. And so we might be facing similar false accusations. We might be arrested and imprisoned and persecuted. So that's why we're reading 1 Peter, how to have hope in a hostile world. What must we do if we're falsely accused, if we're somehow slandered? The same thing that Peter tells this group to do. Look at it again. This is the last time we'll read this verse. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. I mean, live above reproach. Be blameless. Live way so high that they can't accuse you. So that in the things which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, got it? Balancing things out here. As they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. They're saying, you need to live a life that's so high that they can't really accuse you, and they'll see your good deeds and glorify God. Just exactly what Jesus said. Let your light shine before men in such a way they see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. I wonder, remember Stephen, the first martyr? Remember how they dragged him out of the city and he spoke and talked about God and about Jesus Christ and said, I see the Father, Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne, and they're throwing rocks at him until he dies. End of story, right? No. There was a man in that group called Saul of Tarsus who was watching and listening. He was hearing the words he was saying, watching his life, and when God visited him, he became Paul, the apostle. He became a believer. Saul of Tarsus was converted. Could it be that what he saw in Stephen and other Christians as they were martyred for their faith, that led them to glorify God in the day of his visitation when he opened their eyes? Let me end with the same question I began. What is the greatest tool of evangelism? What's the most important aspect in reaching others? What is the key that unlocks the hearts of others? It's our righteous living, our excellent life. Live an excellent life. Let me read that poem again. You are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do, by the words that you say. men read what you write, whether faithless or true. So what is the gospel according to you? Let's pray. Do you have a purified heart? In other words, have you asked Christ to come into your life and take away your sins? Have you said, create in me a clean heart, O God? That's the first step. Give your heart and soul completely to the Lord. If you're a Christian, are you abstaining from fleshly lusts? With God's help, are you resisting temptation? Are you living an excellent life in this, our hostile world? Let's pray. Father, we just pray for each individual here that we would do business with you, whether it means coming to you for the first time or returning to you for victory over sin. Lord, thank you that you answer. In Jesus' name, we